So we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5, looking at verses 17 through 20 this morning. Jesus speaking says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus was born and he lived for a purpose. He came to live a perfect life. He came to die for sinners. He came to perfectly fulfill the law of Moses and to fulfill everything the prophets wrote. Many people in the world today have this idea that when Jesus died on the cross, the Ten Commandments died with him, the law of Moses died with him, the prophecies, all this died. And this passage is saying that, look, all that is still important today. All of that is still important today, tomorrow, till the end of time. In this passage, he is laying out the purpose for becoming flesh and dwelling with sinners. He says, look, I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. Now, that phrase, the law and the prophets, it's, the law of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Making sure I didn't miss one. the law, the first five books of the Old Testament, the prophets, right? The Old Testament prophecies, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Nehemiah, all the minor prophets, the major prophets. He's saying, look, I didn't come to get rid of that. He's saying, I came to fulfill all those things that are written in those books. He's saying he came as the fulfillment of those. He didn't come to rewrite it. He came, he fulfilled the law by living a sinless life. He fulfilled the prophets because they were all about him, right? The prophecies that are written about him, he says, look, I'm the one that they're writing about. So, when you think back to our study of John, how many times did the Pharisees try to kill him for, breaking the law? Remember, breaking the Sabbath, working on the Sabbath, eating, gleaning grain, and the disciples are eating grain, and the Pharisees go after him. He heals a man on the Sabbath. They want to kill him. He says, he does these things that they think is breaking the law of Moses, and they want to kill him. He's saying, look, that's not the case. I didn't come to break it. I came to fulfill it. So let's consider the audience. The Lord gives this sermon, and who's listening? Well, there's a lot of people there, right? The disciples are there. You've got people that just kind of showed up to see what's going on. Well, there's also Pharisees. And there are, kind of use today's terms, there are some liberal theologians in the crowd. You got the Pharisees who are the ultra, you might say the ultra conservative theologians. Then you got on the other side, you got these more liberal theologians, and this passage is directed towards both these groups. He's giving each of them a message in this passage, and the message had the same point, but each of them is going to hear it a little bit differently. So the Pharisees, you know, we've talked about them before, very legalistic. You know, they followed the letter of the law. They went around keeping a tab on, you know, what they did wrong, what everyone else did wrong. They prayed, they tithed, you know, everything they had, they tithed on. They made shows of themselves, you know, praying. They made for themselves a religion of following laws. You know, they're following God's laws. They're forcing themselves to follow these laws. They're forcing themselves. They had even made up more laws to follow so that they could even look more religious. And I, you know, I spoke about it several times when we studied John, that one of my favorites was that if a chicken laid an egg on the Sabbath, you either, you know, you would have to either basically get rid of the egg or kill the chicken, because how dare that chicken work on the Sabbath? You know, they had all these laws that were just meant to, all right, let's force the outside, you know, make it look like I'm pious. But everything they did, they were really doing for their own glory and not for God's glory. They would look down on anyone who wasn't as good as them. They, you know, they didn't have love for anyone. The problem was they had no heart connection to God. They just had this surface forced appearance of a connection to God. They're legalistic. They knew when someone sinned against the law, and when they sinned against the law, they would have these good deeds, right? You do something good to compensate. There was a system of works to build to pay off the sin. There, you know, as long as they did more good than bad in their own eyes, then they were, you know, good to go. They would make it into heaven. They had built their religious system on this idea, and still today, there are people who live and die with this idea that good works will get you into heaven. You know, there's a lot in the broader spectrum of Christianity where you see this. Outside of Christianity, you know, one really good example is Jehovah's Witnesses, right? They believe that they're going to get into heaven if they knock on enough doors on Saturday morning. You know, if they do enough good works, if they do enough of this, if they do enough of that. But like the Pharisees, their legalism comes from a misunderstanding of God's word. You know, they've never understood that the law of God, the law of Moses, was meant to reveal our sin. You know, it's meant to show us our need for a Savior, but not as a follow this and you go to heaven. Because, let's be honest, none of us can follow it perfectly. So to the legalists, the Pharisees, Jesus is saying, you know, don't worry, I didn't come to destroy the law. You know, he's saying, look, don't get all wound up thinking that I came in here and I'm going to say, hey, don't listen to those guys, don't do anything. You know, you don't have to worry about the law. You know, he's saying, I came to fulfill it. Came to fulfill it in a way that the Pharisees never could, that no one ever could, because even with all of their teaching, with all of the Pharisees' teaching on Scripture, their teaching on the law, they never realized that they have to love God and hate sin and turn from it. They can't just work the sin off. Jesus knew that if he hadn't told the Pharisees that he wasn't going to destroy the law, you know, they would have revolted even sooner than they did and destroyed his ministry even quicker than they tried to. So then you move to the liberals. The liberals are in the crowd. They're thinking, all right, here we go. Let's get rid of this nonsense. You know, I don't want to hear about the law anymore. Let's just live life. You know, they were happy living in their sin. You know, live their own lives without the hindrance of morals. You know, they're the ones saying, you know, even today, liberal theology, you know, just, you can't tell me how to live my life. I can live how I want, and, you know, I can do what I want with Scripture. I can live however I want. There's nothing that anyone can do or say about it, because, you know, that stuff in the law, that stuff in the Bible, well, that was written by a bunch of, you know, dead guys over 1,000 years ago, you know, 2,000 years ago and longer. What do they know about what's going on in the world today? I mean, isn't that, even now, isn't that often what we hear? You know, a bunch of dead guys writing 2,000 years ago, what do they know about what's happening today? You know, the world's different. I can live how I want. Well, they were very liberal. You know, like today, they wanted to live their own life. They were along the lines of what you might call antinomian, against the law. They didn't want to be weighed down by the ideology of old religious beliefs, right? Stale old religious beliefs. They just want to live and love. But their love was one of self. It wasn't of one of God. You know, again, they're the ones who today will say, well, we don't need the antiquated old Bible teaching. You know, God doesn't know what it's like to live in the world today. You know, things are so different. You know, we need to change the Bible to what it says, you know, to what's going on in the world today. You know, we got to change God's message so that the people of today will hear and decide and to come to God. You know, people don't want to hear about sin. People don't want to hear that, you know, their only hope is in the finished work of Christ on the cross. They just, you know, want to do like Oprah says to do, right? You know, we can't preach God's word as He commands us to. You know, we need to tell stories. We need to make everyone feel comfortable. And because, you know, all we need to do is get them through the church door. And to these people, Jesus is saying, look, you know, don't get excited. I didn't come to give you personal freedom to do whatever you want. You know, in fact, He's saying, look, I came to live the law perfectly. You know, the law that you spurn, I came to live it perfectly and to be an example of how you should live. You know, the law is still in effect, and if you, you know, continue to live, He's saying you continue to live in defiance of the law, and you will go to hell when you die, and you will be eternally separated from God. And, you know, by the way, if God knew the beginning from the end, which Scripture tells us He did, right? If He knew that, and it actually says if he knows the end from the beginning, if He knew that, then He knew the problems we are seeing in the world today. He knew these problems would be here. He is not surprised by what's going on in the world. And, you know, even today we have liberal movements in the church which try to destroy what the Bible teaches us about so many things, right? About life, about marriage, about babies, about so many things. And they turn what the church is into something independent of God. They turn truth into what I think it should be and what you think it should be and what each individual person thinks it should be instead of what God says it is, right? We have truth because God has said it. You know, truth itself is, it's absolute. It doesn't come from, you know, any person. It comes from God. We get it through the Word of God. You know, we don't change that truth. We can't change that truth. We only learn from it. We learn it. We learn to apply it in our lives. We teach it to our children. You know, Jesus says, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law till everything is accomplished. Some of the older versions say jot and tittle. You may remember that. Not one jot or tittle will fall from the law until all is accomplished. You know, it's a jot or a tittle in the Hebrew language is, it's little tick marks, basically. It's kind of like us today saying, we need to dot our I's and cross our T's. You know, Jesus saying, look, not a single dot of an I is going to be missed before everything is fulfilled. He's saying, look, it's all significant. You know, we don't get to take this and say, well, I don't want pages, you know, 30 to 45. I don't want pages, you know, and start taking parts out. You know, the law is significant, and he fulfilled every part of it through his life, you know, through his death, through his resurrection, and until his second coming. You know, he's telling us that we may think of, you know, small sins. Oh, I can rip this page out and don't have to worry about it. That's just something minor. Well, he's saying, no, it's not minor. It's all important. Every part of it was put there for a reason. God didn't do anything random when he penned through men, through centuries, he penned Scripture. He gave us what he wants us to have. If he wanted us to have any less or any more, we would have it in here, right? I mean, this is, you know, in its original form, it's the inspired Word of God. It's kind of like God knew that there would be this liberal attack that would fall upon the church one day. And he's saying, look, here's the deal. Don't take anything away from this law that I made. You know, he's saying, look, I knew what I was doing when I wrote it. You know, it's all going to come to pass, and don't think you can eliminate part of it. There's not so much as a letter, not a dot on an I that isn't important. You know, this is why God calls preachers to preach. You know, it's why he calls preachers to preach the whole counsel of God. It's why he calls preachers to preach the Word. This is, you know, why I preach verse by verse. This is, you know, why I come out and exposit or do my best to exposit God's Word. You know, without that, it's impossible to fully learn about God without studying his Word. You know, without biblical preaching, it's impossible to know every jot and tittle of the law. And so it concerns me when, you know, I hear or read of churches that claim to make God relevant for today. Right? So often that means we're taking God out of the church and, you know, telling stories. But, you know, don't get me wrong, we certainly need to be understandable. You know, we can certainly update our English to where it's understandable. I have trouble, you know, I've preached from the King James Version of the Bible many times. I have trouble doing it because I don't speak that way. I when I try to read it and try to, you know, put it into my sermons, I honestly stumble on the words because I'm not used to it. And I think it comes out in the preaching, right? Because if I'm stumbling over the words and I can't, I'm trying to figure out what the words mean, it that's going to translate to you picking that up. It doesn't mean there's anything wrong with the King James. It just means I have trouble preaching from it. So I use modern translations. But even that has to be God's Word, right? There are, you know, there are certainly Bible translations I prefer over others. But you're not going to learn anything about God if I just stood up here and told you, you know, I'd start talking about a construction project I'm on, and, you know, and tell you I was up working on a roof and slid and, you know, cried out to God and didn't fall off the roof and made a sermon out of that. You're not going to learn anything about God by me doing that. If I came close to falling off a roof, certainly I would cry out and I would praise God if I didn't, especially as I get older and I'm sure things break easier. And I'd be thankful, but that story isn't much benefit to you, right? I mean, I could use that as a sermon illustration, but I'm not going to build a whole sermon on that. It's not going to help you to know God's truth, unless it's used just simply as an illustration. It's not going to help you know God's law. It's, you know, there's little spiritual profit from that. And it's important to say that none of us live our lives that follow every jot and every tittle of the law. You know, we need to get that out of our minds now. I think that's part of the problem with the Pharisees, is they thought they were. I think it's important for us to, I like to say it's important for us to remember from where we have risen, right? Remember from where the Lord brought us. We were in sin. We certainly need to remember that we still have remnants of sin within us, you know, even though through knowing the Lord it's been paid for. That debt is paid, but it's still there. If we could live a perfect life and follow the law perfectly, there would have been no reason for God to send Jesus, right? Because now you're talking about injustice. Now you're saying, okay, there are people who can live without trusting in Christ. They can live a perfect life and they can go to heaven. But then there's this other group of people who, you know, can't, so they need Jesus. Well, there's certainly injustice in that. And that kind of calls into question what Jesus did on the cross, to say, well, it's only good enough for certain people. But that's not the case. If any of us could live perfectly, there was no reason for Jesus to come at all. If any of us could live perfectly, the crucifixion would be the worst case of child abuse that anyone had ever seen. And it would have all been for nothing. But we cannot live that sinless life because we're born dead in sin. And Jesus himself came to live with us, came to live as fully man and fully God, and he lived this perfect life. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the prophecies. And because of that, he was the lamb slain from the beginning of time. He was the perfect sacrifice, and his shed blood does cover the sins of all who believe in him. And those who believe in him are washed clean of their sin. See, you know, God gave us the Ten Commandments. He gave us the law. He gave us this to be a mirror. What do you do with a mirror? You look at yourself, right? When you break a commandment, that mirror becomes a little cloudy. We look unclean in God's eyes. We clean the mirror by believing in Jesus and repenting of sin. When we repent, to repent it means to change direction. Right? It's not just I'm sorry, it's changing. So we turn from that sinful behavior. We're called to teach and observe the Ten Commandments. Jesus tells us that, you know, whoever breaks the least commandment and teaches men to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them will be called great. You know, there are no small commandments. We need to live lives that observe even the smallest commandments so that as Christians we can grow. Jesus is telling us to do that if we want to grow. If a teacher of God's word, if I come up here and eliminate the smallest of the commandments, the smallest of the law, take out, you know, what seemingly I think is the most inconsistent part of Scripture, I'm risking God's judgment on me. Scripture says, let not many of you be teachers, for theirs is the greater judgment. That is a verse that honestly terrifies me as someone who stands here every Sunday and preaches. You know, by teaching that any of God's commandments, any of them is unimportant, that's giving a license to sin. Right? As soon as someone teaches that one of God's laws is not important, the people of the world will think that none of them are. As soon as you say, well, you know, this part of Scripture isn't important, you've just broken the chain of Scripture. You've just said it's all worthless. You know, there's a lot of people who cannot tell you one of the Ten Commandments, can't tell you a single Bible verse, but they can tell you, you know, every sports schedule, or they can tell you the TV schedule for today. You know, we need to teach God's Word. We need to teach, you know, all of what it says. We need to teach people there is a God. We need to teach them that God does love them. But He demands something of them, right? To get into heaven, He demands sinless perfection. Well, that's an issue. Because we're not going to do it on our own. But it starts here, right? This teaching starts here. It starts in this church. And it starts with us, right? With God's people. We need to know the Lord. We need to know His law. We need to know and be able to tell people the good news of Jesus and be able to explain why they need a Savior. And the way we do that is we use God's law and God's Word. You know, we need to do better with the children in the world. You know, church's greatest ministry must be the teaching of God's Word through the preaching and through Bible study. And children need to be learning the Bible. They need to be a large part of our mission field. Without having children in church, they may never get exposed to God and to God's Word. If they're not exposed as children, and they grow up without God, they may never be exposed to God. You know, our children grow up too fast. Children are having children. They're taught very adult topics in school at very young ages. You know, if we as the godly people of this country were doing what Jesus has called us to do in this passage, things would change. You know, everyone would know that we love God. Everyone would know that God loves us. Everyone would honestly want to know what this is that we have. Everyone would know that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and if we were all taught the importance of the law, we would never do anything that would disgrace God. We wouldn't defile ourselves and bring shame on God. We would look to God for love instead of looking in the arms of other people. We would look to God for peace that we desire in our lives instead of, you know, drugs, alcohol, food, TV, whatever it may be. You know, Jesus says our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees if we want to enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, this seems a little strange since we talk of how bad the Pharisees were because they didn't have a heart connection to God. But the Pharisees were excellent at praying. They were excellent at fasting. They were excellent at tithing. They were excellent at forcing themselves to observe the law. And Jesus is commending the good things in their lives. He's saying that we must exceed the righteousness that they thought they had if we want to enter heaven. We must follow the law. We must pray. We must give the Lord. We must fast. So how righteous were they? They were the most righteous that a person could be on his own. They were admired and looked up to. The other people hearing this would have thought that this was a crazy idea, since they saw the Pharisees as the religious elite, not elite in the sense of being the most religious around, the most pious. You know, how could any of us be that righteous? Well, Jesus is saying their righteousness isn't enough. How do you be more righteous than the most righteous? How can you be holier than the holiest? How do you exceed their righteousness? Well, there's only one way. The only person who can live a life more righteous than the Pharisees is someone who truly lives without ever sinning. The only way to be more righteous than the most righteous is to be perfect. The only person for whom that is true of is Jesus himself. You know, this is why no other religion has a Savior. Who in their right mind would ever, out of the blue, think of Christianity and come up with this? Who would ever just come up with the story that is told in Scripture? Who would ever condemn all of mankind and then place himself on a cross to be crucified so that mankind can be forgiven of their sin? I mean, that in itself is quite an argument for Christianity. And what other religion did God come down to the people? You know, every other, I think I've said this before, every other religion is about how men climb the mountain to get to God. Christianity is about how God came down the mountain to get to man. You know, God came down the unscalable mountain that man could not climb because he knew that. He came down here to be with us, to die for us, because he knew that was the only way. And the only way to be more righteous than the most righteous, the only way to be more righteous than the Pharisees, the only way to enter life, eternal life in heaven, is to believe in Christ and have his righteousness imputed to you. You know, we don't become righteous, we don't become sinless, but when we trust in Christ, his righteousness is imputed to us. It's placed on us. It is, you know, that's an accounting term. When God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. He looks at us and he sees Christ, even though, you know, we're back there behind, still imperfect. God sees Christ's perfection. You know, if we want to live, we first need to die to ourselves. You know, we need to observe the law. We need to realize that the law is pointing us to Christ, right? Galatians, the law was given as a schoolmaster to point us to Christ. We know that even after we are saved, we still sin. But our sin continues to decline. You know, we don't become sinless, we sin less. You know, we're not sinless, we sin less. We need to study Scripture. We need to spend personal time with the Lord. You know, make time to spend time with the Lord. You know, give God what is his. Give him time. Give him love. Don't wait to see what is left. You know, it's a bumper sticker. Don't give him what is left. Give him what is right. You know, don't give him what's left over. Give him what you should give him. I promise you that you're going to find you have more time to spend with him than you realize. And when you do that faithfully and with love for the Lord, you can be sure that your righteousness will exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, because you will have the righteousness of Christ imputed on you. And you will enter the kingdom of heaven when that time comes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful passage of Scripture to think of the law of Moses, to think of all the the prophets, the prophetic books, all the prophecies of Messiah, and to know that all of it points forward to you, to know that all of it is fulfilled in you, to know that all of that shows us our need for you. So I pray this morning that if any here do not know you as Lord and Savior, that even this very morning they would, even within themselves, cry out to you, knowing that anyone who does that will not be turned away. And knowing that any who trust in your finished work on the cross, trust in your payment of the sin debt, all who trust in that will have their sin debt paid for and will have your righteousness imputed on their account. And what a glorious truth that is. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.